We are going to continue our sermon series. This is where we'll really test and see if the screen's working again now. It's called Back to the Basics. Yay, it's there. Back to the Basics. We are in week number whatever on this series. And by the way, I just want to say how fast time flies. Because I say in this last hour, I can remember sometimes we're really ahead in our sermon preparation. We are way ahead of our planning. And sometimes a series is 5 or 6 months away, but we kind of already have the groundwork laid, and we'll be saying things like, I can't wait in 6 months to preach this topic. And next thing I know, it's over. It's like, what happened to 6 months? It's gone. And this series was a series that we were going to do over the entire summer. And we thought, well, this is going to be a long series. It's over half over now. Isn't that crazy? And so, I mean, it's going to be school time again. We think it'll be school time again. We'll see. And all that's happening is crazy how fast this year is going by. Not that we aren't glad to see 2020 go by. Hopefully come to a more sane 2021. But anyhow, here we are. So we're continuing our series Back to the Basics. And we are going to change our game plan. And if you're watching with us online today or in person, we were going to talk about the Bible. And then another next week on prayer, the Bible and prayer, because we're talking about the basics. The basics are kind of the big ideas. We're reminding ourselves what, you know, who Jesus is, what is salvation, who is the Holy Spirit. You know, we discussed all these things so far. Who's the Holy Spirit? Who? Eternal security? Exactly. All these things have been our topics for the past many weeks. And they're basics. And so we're going to talk about the Bible and prayer. Why do we have the Bible? What does prayer mean? What do we do? And we decided to take those topics and move them to the end of the series. We're going to come back to them at the very end in several weeks from now. The reason we're going to go till the end is I want to finish this series off talking about that kind of those personal connections with you and God in the Bible and in prayer. So today, we're going to change the plan a little bit in the series and move something else into the spot. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what we started talking about last week, which is church. We talked about church. And usually these are one-week topics, and we're moving on. Just the basics, very light flybys. But today we're going to go a little deeper into the church topic because I felt like we laid a good foundation last week, but we didn't cover some things I wanted to discuss. For example, last week we looked at a lot of Bible verses that talk about why we do church. Where did church start? Where did it come from? Why do we do it the way we do it? And why is it important that we are careful that in the turns of life, as life turns on us, we don't end up losing track and going, kind of falling by the wayside because sometimes in the turns, the things that are not secure will kind of fly away. So how do we keep church in our lives during the turns of life as we get older? We talked about that last week, why we gather, why we assemble. I was going to make a good Avengers joke last week about assembling, and I did it in the first hour, and the crowd's not as young usually there, and no one laughed, and so I chickened out the second hour, but I thought maybe I should have made an Avengers reference, so I just did just now, I guess. But anyhow, why do we assemble? Why do we assemble? And so here's the thing. The point is we gather because God told us to. Jesus ordained the church for a reason, and we gather because he said we need to be in that space with each other and not to forsake it. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about church, but we're going to go a different path, and we're going to talk about how to. Why we do it last week, how to do something the church needs to do together this week. Before I get into that, we saw last week Acts chapter 2 was when the early church exploded onto the scene. We will not go back there today, but if you want to read it at home, it's Acts chapter 2. Towards the end of the chapter, what happened was Jesus said before he went to the cross, he told his followers, I will build my church, the word was ecclesia, my gathering, my assembly. I will build it upon this rock, this foundation of who I am, that he was God, that he was who he said he was, and that he came to do what he said he came to do. And he would build his assembly, his church, on who he was, on the gospel of his redemption for us. And he said, I'll build my church, and nothing will stop it. Then he died, he rose again. The people were gathered in the city of Jerusalem by the droves during the Feast of Passover when they turned on him and yelled, crucify him. But then 3 days later, he rose again. So 50 days later is Pentecost. People are back in the city or still in the city for Pentecost. And the people who once yelled, "Crucify him," even though he did miracles and taught them and did wonderful things, now saw that he was risen, because hundreds of people saw a risen Savior or knew someone who did. If you weren't one of the several hundred who saw him, you probably knew one of the several hundred who did. And so people were aware that he rose again. And now the same people that turned against him at Passover, despite all his miracles, realized that when he said he came to die and rise again, die on the cross and rise again, he actually pulled it off. And now everyone's ready to believe. And so on Pentecost, miracles happen, a crowd gathers, the gospel is preached, and 3,000 people are saved, and instantly you have a church in Jerusalem all of a sudden. And Christianity is taking off, and it's going to go global from there. And at that time, we saw that the early church had several characteristics. Without turning back to them, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, we see several things about the first church. They met together in one place, oftentimes. They would go to the temple. Remember Herod's large temple? He built the outer courts, and it was 100,000 people could fit in that place easily, bigger than most football stadiums. It's huge. And they would meet together in the temple courtyards, and there they would worship together, and the apostles would teach. They would listen to the apostles' teaching and doctrine. They would gather, but they would also go and meet in homes every day. You couldn't fit the whole crowd in a home, so small groups would gather in different people's houses, and they would meet there, and they would share meals. Amen to that, brother. That's good stuff right there. They would share meals and spend time, and they would give generously. I mean, radical generous giving. It was amazing. And this was kind of the pattern that you saw in Acts 2, 42 through 47 of the first church. And then you see more in the next few chapters. And so what we did years ago at Lighthouse was we decided, as we built our mission statement, our vision statement, which we've modified, and then our strategy is try to base it upon the early church. Not the American church, not the 21st century church, not the customs that we're used to, but what did the early church do? And we built our strategy, or our next steps at our church, to be built upon the idea of what you see in the book of Acts. And so our five strategies or next steps for the church look like this. We believe in gathering, connecting, serving, inviting, and giving. And this is the vehicle through which we drive the programs that we do at our church. Do they feed into one of these ideas? This is kind of the personal growth we look for in people. Are we gathering more? Are we connecting? Are we serving, inviting, and giving? Because this is what the early church believers did. And we saw that last week together. Now, I want to kind of take that why we gather topic last week, and how we watch out that we don't forsake our neglect our meeting together and all those teachings. And today, move away from why and into how. How do we do this, especially this thing called connecting? Because connecting is a big idea. In fact, from the very beginning, connection was important to God. When we go back to the very beginning of the biblical account in Genesis, when God, we see the account of creation, and God created man, and in the Genesis account, we see a very interesting statement made in Genesis 2, verse 18. You've probably seen it before. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." And of course, we hear the story. He made a woman, and you have the first couple, and you have they have kids, they have the first family, and kind of see a picture from the very beginning of how God ordained the first institution he started was the family. And that's beautiful. But sometimes we forget a great principle that's in this verse that's much bigger than marriage. Yes, it was good that man should not be alone, so he gave him a wife, and you see marriage is kind of a big deal here. But the principle, "It is not good for the man to be alone," is not just a marriage idea. It's a biblical idea. We're going to see that in just a moment here. But that God wanted us to be in community. God created us for community. He created us to be in community with him, to fellowship with him, and sin brought separation to that. And he created us for community with each other. And so you have institutions that God ordained where we could be in community with each other. One of them is the family, the home, where people get together and they make vows to each other, and they form community. And if God gives them children, then they have them in community with each other. And that family may grow. Maybe it won't grow, but that's a form of, that's an institution God started of community, because it's not good that people are alone. But it's not the only institution that God started, because we saw last week that Jesus said he was going to start and establish his church, which would be an assembly of believers in him. And so this other institution that God started, the church, was not just for large gathering and teaching, but it was for community. Because just like with the beginning, with the first institution of the family, likewise with a spiritual family, with our Christian family, it is not good that people are alone, that God wants us to be in community with each other. So both of these important institutions that God created were built around the idea that that humans were made for relationship with him and with each other. We were built for community, and it's not good that we're alone. Now, I wanted to show you that verse before I go to some what we talked about last week and a couple other verses today, because what I found is that in both of these institutions that God started, both the family, the home, and the church, where community is so important, we also see it's hard. And look, not everyone gets all of these. Some people, they don't ever get married. I don't think the teaching here is that we're supposed to, everyone has to be married and have a family. Some people can't have kids. Some people don't get a spouse. Jesus never married. Paul the Apostle never married. They weren't sinning. The Bible says to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. But they weren't sinning. God's not saying that it has to be that one relationship. He's saying that when he saw that we needed community, the first one he started was that relationship of marriage, and then a family comes. But for some people, the community we have is other kinds of relationships. The key is that we need each other. And so here's what happens in life. There have been times in the church community as a pastor where I could go home and my family was a community that I needed because of some of the struggles of ministry, that was the haven, because if this community was in flux for me at any point along the journey, that was a stable anchor for me. There are other people that they don't have a family to belong to or a healthy family to belong to, and their church family is their only family. So both of these dynamics feed each other, and maybe one is there or not the other or vice versa, but God ordained these things to be places where we belong and connect with each other. But just like the family, just like marriage and the family, church is tricky. You know why? Because it is hard to connect with people, even when we're online. It's hard to get to know people very well without getting bothered. There's an old saying that says familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, the more you get to know somebody, the more frustrating they are. It's kind of like in the family scenario, it works for church as well. In the family scenario, it starts with two people coming together and beginning to date. And at some point when they're dating, it's like, they're so perfect. And then if someone says, hey, I'm worried, if you're, God forbid, your family or your friends are to say something is wrong, you don't even know them, you know? And it's this whole thing. But then people get married. At some point when they get married, all of a sudden things that we won't care, we're not going to ever fight about that. Oh, that's not going to be an issue for us like it is for everybody else, because we just want to be together, so we'll punt that down the road. Then they get married, and all those issues that they ignored kind of come front and center. And it's funny how that works sometimes. In fact, the first couple of years of marriage can be a ride. For some people, the next 50 years of marriage are quite a ride. That's kind of sad. But for the next couple of years, it can be crazy getting used to each other. Did you know this person I married squeezes the tube of toothpaste in the middle of the tube? Who squeezes the tube of toothpaste in the middle of the tube? What kind of mutant did I marry? You're supposed to work from the bottom and work it all the way up. It makes sense. The toilet seat wars, he left it up. She left it down. Put the lid down. There's a lid. Put the whole thing down, for crying out loud, so no one falls in. I don't know. But here's the point. We fight over dumb stuff, and not just silly stuff like that, but bigger stuff, because all of a sudden you're living with somebody 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And guess what? You find out that the more familiar you get with each other, the more room there is to be annoyed, offended, bothered, weary, have hurt feelings, have to forgive. It just goes on and on and on. So does that mean that marriage is a bad idea? No. It's not good. That God ordained it to be a good thing, and he says get to know and get connected, but when you do, it's going to be work sometimes. And it's a goal worth working for, because a happy marriage is wonderful, but it doesn't come without effort. It doesn't come without loving and forgiving and serving, being kind. It has to push us away from being selfish. That's hard. And it's a two-way street, and so that can be tricky sometimes. But God says, here's the deal. It's a good idea, even though being familiar will make it challenging. Still a good idea, because we were made for community. Same with church. Here's the thing about church. You come together, and you're like, I love, first Sunday, I love this place, you know. You come to a church that you think you love, and you come long enough, at some point, the warts start showing. At some point, You've heard that before. At some point, that person annoys you. At some point, someone across the room says something that just rubs you to your core the wrong way. At some point, you know, fill in the blank. At some point, you get to know people and the familiar sets in. And just like any other relationship, it gets tricky. And it either becomes a breakup or it becomes divisive internally, or we learn to not be selfish and grow and learn that it's not a bad idea. We were made for community, but it requires us to learn to come together despite our differences. Because community was God's idea. It was God's big idea. In fact, you should know this. When Jesus was about to die on the cross, maybe you don't know this, so I want you to know this. When Jesus was about to go to the cross and die, he had a last meal in the upper room with his disciples. He ordained the Lord's Supper or communion. He left the table, and they went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane where he would pray, and there he would be arrested and put on trial and betrayed. That was the whole plan of God. On their way to Gethsemane, on their way to where he would be betrayed and arrested, Jesus prayed a prayer. Now, we know he prayed at the garden. Matthew and Luke tell us that. But what John tells us, very interesting, is that Jesus prayed a very long prayer in the presence of the disciples to the Father. And it's one of the most interesting places in the Bible because it's one place in Scripture where someone took the time to record an entire prayer Jesus prayed. John chapter 17. You should read it when you go home. John 17 is the recorded prayer that John wrote down that Jesus prayed on his way to his arrest and betrayal. And in that prayer, he says an awful lot of stuff. We won't look at all of it, but along the way, he says, I'm praying for these disciples of mine, and not just for these disciples of mine. I am praying for those who will after them come to believe on me. In other words, future generations, which is you and me. Today, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the planet, people still following Jesus because the message kept spreading. Here we are. And Jesus prayed for us in his final hours before his arrest. What did Jesus pray that day? John 17, actually, back in verse 20, it's pretty interesting. We skipped a couple verses because he kind of repeats the same mantra several times. We'll look at part of it here. He said, he's talking to God, I have given them, that's you and me, the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one as we are one. In other words, that they could be together. You know what's interesting about this? That's the same terminology for the first institution that God started. When the husband and wife came together, they became one flesh, right? You ever see a couple come together, begin a date, and they become one flesh, and all of a sudden you're like, that one flesh doesn't like itself very much because they're fighting. But it was meant to come together and be one and learn to love each other in harmony. And God says, I want my believers to come together and be one. And sometimes being one, you're going to see differences. Differences of opinions, personalities, interests, whatever. Demographics. But I want them to come together and be one as we are one. Same idea with marriage. It's the oneness of it all. And then he says this, verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity. Here's why, that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. And this is an idea that he said earlier that we didn't look at, that he wants us to be one so that the world would believe, so that the world would know. What Jesus is saying here is that if my people could come together and in all these institutions, in other words, if Christian people could come together in marriage and actually figure out when they come together to actually be one and work through their problems and love each other very well, it's a great testimony to the world of my glory because it points back to me. And when the church comes together with people who are different from each other and they learn to get to know each other and get familiar, and instead of getting upset, they learn to love each other better, it gives me glory in this world so that they will believe. See, the ability for people who call themselves Jesus followers to love each other unselfishly and forgivingly and kindly is what it does for us is it shows the world that Jesus makes a difference. And Jesus said, I pray for that. I pray for their unity, for the testimony. Because he made us for community, but community is hard because the more you get to know somebody, the more challenges it brings. To quote one of my favorite marriage experts on marriage difficulties from Beauty and the Beast, is the Beast when he once said, why is she being so difficult? You know, that's what happens when you get into community with each other, right? Your relationships. Why are they being so difficult? Why is he being that way? And yet that we could be one in perfect unity to show what God created and ordained to be. And so the church was designed from the very beginning to gather, to connect, to serve, to invite, and to give. And we talked about it last week, why we gather. Today, how do we connect? Because this is the thing. Gathering and connecting go together. It's what churches do. They try and create a place where we can come and worship corporately, but also get to know each other. They go together. Because here's what I've learned along the way. Here's the thing I figured out when it comes to connecting with people. Are you ready? It's this, that we won't gather long at a place we feel disconnected. We won't gather long at a place we feel disconnected. We might do it out of duty. We may be kind of birthed. Some of us are birthed to just do what we're supposed to do because we're supposed to do it. But many people who are not some kind of, you know, duty attached to what's right to do no matter what, will oftentimes detach and won't gather long at a place where we feel disconnected. And so every church wants to, hopefully, create connection. But here's what I've learned about this. This is a statement that is not an indictment about the place that we gather. It's often an indictment against us as people. Because the truth is the onus is on us to connect. For example, the church can say, connect. The church can say, we're creating some growth groups so that people can get out of rows and into circles instead of the people to come to the growth groups. So the people to come and like the people that sit across from them, who the more they get to know them, they don't like them very much. It's important. It's up to the people in the room to have coffee with each other. It's up to the people in the room to do that. And so we can teach it from the platform like I'm teaching it today. We can give ideas. I'm going to give you some ideas today, so a few ideas on how to do this. At the end of the sermon, some suggestions. I can give suggestions. We can create groups. We can create ideas. We can create formulas. We can preach it and teach it. But it's up to individuals to connect. Because the thing about connecting is, we can sit back and say, no one's doing this for me, but it's up to us, because no reliable connection is only on one end, right? No reliable connection is on one end. We have to do our part. I have seen this my entire life. And I've seen an interesting dynamic when it comes to crowds of people. Sometimes people form cliques. They get together and they form a clique and leave somebody out. And sometimes that's a bad thing, and it happens, and it should never happen, but it happens with kids in school, happens with adults in neighborhoods and job places and, unfortunately, worship places. But also, I've seen something else happen just almost too frequently as well, where someone stays apart and you can't get them connected, but it looks bad. For example, it's the kids are getting together to play, and they're like, hey, want to do this? We're playing this game over here. No, I don't really want to. Are you sure we want you to play? Come on. No, I don't want to. Okay. So then they play anyhow. The next time, like, hey, you want to come play? No. So then they say, let's gather around you. What do you want? And they realize at some point that they'll never do anything unless they just say, okay, listen, we want some time with you, but we also want to do this. So please come join us, and we're gonna reach out to you, but we're also going to try and do something. And if you come in at the wrong moment, you'll see the group, you'll see the person on their side and say they're ignoring somebody when maybe they're not. Maybe someone's just kind of stayed away. And I've seen that as adults. There's adults who form together, and they form cliques. I've also seen people. I remember earlier in pastoring when there was a lady in my church as a young 27-year-old pastor who always said, nobody, you know, reaches out to me and, you know, cares about me. And I'm like, man, I know I've tried. I know other people have tried. So I started watching. And she's always off to the side. People go over and say, hey, how are you? How are you doing today? Want to sit with us over here? Want to do this? No. And they try. And so finally, you're like, okay, well, we're going to keep trying to ask you how you're doing, but we're also going to carry on and keep reaching out and saying, are you sure? But we can't just all stop everything else and just build a circle around someone who insists on no one does anything outside of just circling around me and caring about me every week in a way that I'm not trying to fit in with. And so you could almost get the wrong idea that someone's being a clique when they're not, because someone's staying withdrawn. And both things happen. Both things happen. But see, a connection takes place on both ends. And oftentimes we sit back and say, it's up to you to connect with me. When really the question is, how do I need to connect? What's the job on my end to connect? My parents used to say growing up, the words of King Solomon, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You know, you got to do your part. And that's the trick. That's an important thing we have to do. Because otherwise, we'll sit back and we'll miss out, and we'll blame everybody else and wonder why it's not working out for us. Paul said it this way. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said in Philippians 2:4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And this is the secret to life I've learned 100 times over, that I can sit back and wait for someone to take an interest in me, or do what I like, or I can say, let me take an interest in you. And life works really well when people step up and say, let me take an interest in you. So for some examples, marriage works best when you either give yourself some space to enjoy your own interest or you share interest. But if we're always only doing what one person's interested in doing, someone's getting a bad end of that deal. And likewise, in community, we should look out for each other's interest. It's, you know what? Here's something I've noticed in life. Michelle, we've moved a few times since we've been married. Every time we've ever moved somewhere new, I had this idea in my silly little head that the community comes around and runs to your door with baskets of cookies and says, welcome to the neighborhood. We're so glad to see you here. And brings you goodies and sets things up. That has not been our experience wherever we've moved. We move somewhere, and we're like, well, we're new here. I wonder how the neighbors are going to. And crickets. In fact, what we've done a few times is we've made cookies and gone to a neighbor's house and knocked on their door and said, hey, we're new to the neighborhood. We want to welcome ourselves. Here's some cookies for us, you know, because otherwise it wasn't going to happen. Now, here's the thing. We could have sat back and said, no one likes us around here. Or we could say, let's get to know them. Well, they should have done it for me. I know, but I can do it. So here's the thing I've learned. And this is true for every relationship in your workplace, in your any place you go, it's true in church, that if I sit back and say, I'm waiting for others to take an interest in me, we may not get that. But if we will step forward and say, let me engage, some people will not reciprocate, but some will, and we will have connections if we step forward with at least some number of people that we may never get if we sit back and say, it's all your problem. And so we will not keep gathering where we don't feel connected. But it's up to us to say, what do I need to do to connect? And the secret is to not look out for my own interest, but take an interest in others too. I can't tell you how many times through the years I've learned this in ministry over and over again, that I can get really depressed. I'll tell you as a pastor, is when you pour into some people and you work through all their stuff and you care for their ugliest moments of life, and then you have what is perceived to be a failure in yourself or someone that you, in your family, and they all of a sudden just throw you under the bus. And you can get very jaded because people don't love you back and people don't care about you back. I've learned along the way, here's the secret. I don't need to come and look for anything from anybody. I just need to come love. I can be interested in somebody else, even if they don't really care about me. Because Jesus did that for us. And people do care. But sometimes when we get really depressed or get upset or turn sideways, we'll get this nobody likes me, everybody hates me, think I'll eat some worms mentality. Instead of just saying, how can I care? How can I take interest? This is the secret. So we got to be intentional in our connection with others. We must be intentional to do such a thing. And not just the people that are like us. That's how you get clicks, by the way. Not just people who share our interests, but even people with other interests. You know what's good, by the way? You know what's kind of neat about a smaller church? Is that this kind of happens. Churches that are different sizes in the world. Did you know, I read the statistic and I got it wrong in the last hour, so I talked to Anthony, we corrected it. 90% of the churches in the world are under 200 people. I think it's 80-some percent of them are under 100 people, but 90% of them are under 200 people. The big ones are fewer, but they get a lot more press because they're big and so they're splash. But 90% of the churches in the world are under 200 people, and the other 10% are over 200 people. Here's the weird thing about that. The big ones are so big that half of the world's church attenders attend a large church, 200 or 35,000. 10% of the churches. And the other half attend the other 90% of the many churches that are under 200. It makes sense, doesn't it? There's more of them, but they're smaller. So half attend a big church, half attend a small church. Half attend a big church, half attend a small church. And thank God for both, because some people like IKEA, the big warehouse machine. Some people like Starbucks. Just go in and be, you know, it's all good. It meets all sorts of needs. The difference is, here's the thing. Big churches and small churches have different problems. The bigger a church gets, the more it's hard to make people feel connected. That's why what the bigger a church gets, life groups and small groups are so important. Because the bigger, I know this from experience, the bigger a church you go to, you think there's more people, I'll feel more connected. You feel more lost in the crowd because it's so big. And so they create small group experiences to get people out of rows and into circles because it has to have a connection point in such a big place. Whereas a small church, groups are less essential because in a smaller church, you kind of know everybody. You probably talk to the pastor and he knows you by name at that church because you can, you know. It's a smaller place and you could actually organically see people and kind of know most people's names if you tried to know everyone's name. And so they bring different challenges and different problems. One of the benefits of a small church is you naturally have that connection of community, of knowing everybody, that you lose in a big church because there's too many people. But one of the advantages of the big church is you can form lots of cool growth groups. For example, in a very big church, you could have like multiple groups. Like we have five groups for 20-somethings who are single, you know. Just we have five 20-something single groups. We have a single group of people in their 20s who are single and Republican, and people who are 20-something and single and Democrat, you know. We have people, we can do it, cover it all. In a smaller church, you're like, we want to form a men's group. Like any man who, if you're a man or may someday become a man or, you know, those are your preferred pronouns. I don't care. Just if you're, come to our men's group because we just want to have people in the room. It's just smaller, so it's harder, right? So what happens is community is trickier the bigger a church gets. And yet in a small church, niche community is hard to get. We're having a group only for people who like the Indianapolis Colts and nobody else, you know. And this is a group for the big. You can't do that in a small church. You got to kind of say, well, we'll still get together, you know. Here's what happens. If we're not careful, we'll miss the opportunity to be interested in people who don't have our interests. One thing I like about a small church is some young people can get to know some old people. Say, oh, some old people get to know some young people. Ugh. We get to know each other, and we're different. And it's good that we do that. Young people, you have a chance to have people who are much older than you. I know that you're like, oh, those boomers, and they're so crotchety. And young people, people are like, young kids are so participation trophy and spoiled. And well, you start, you raised us, you know, and oh, yeah, and all that nonsense. Or just sit there and say, let me just get to know somebody who's older than me, younger than me, care. By the way, I'm going to say this. The older I get, the more I can say this without sounding self-serving, so I'm going to say it. To my generation, my age and older, I think that if there's a divide there, the maturity should come on the older ones, on me, to make the bridge instead of being like my third grade child who fights like a third grade child. I should be the mature one because I'm older, and so we should all take that. But anyhow, the point is we can take interest in people who are not like us. We should take interest in people who are not like us. You know that in your church, in this church right here, we have Democrats and Republicans. I just don't know how you call yourself a Jesus follower and not be a Democrat or not be a Republican. Okay. Yeah, you have both. We have people who like different sports teams. We have people who are Bears fans and Colts fans. Now, the Bears fans need to be regenerated and come to Jesus like I did and become a Colts fan, but it's a growth process. It's a growth process, you know? But here's the point. It's okay, but we should learn to love people, and the way to do it is not to sit back and say, you're not scratching my back, but to say, how can I care about you? We should do that. So let's look at the other verses that Paul gives us in this chapter. He's talking in Philippians about connecting. And let's go back to verse 1 real quick here. Let's rewind 3 verses earlier. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? Is that encouraging? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? In other words, have you benefited at all from Jesus? And because of that, are your hearts tender and compassionate? He's like, if you got a pretty good deal from him, like he gave more than we gave and he did more than we did. He's in a hard reaching to us, you know. I mean, have you figured this out yet? If so, verse 2, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Yeah, but you know how hard that is, those jerks. But he says, no, listen, by loving one another. And that's the beautiful callback to what Jesus said. Remember Jesus' new command before he died? He said to love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? While we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were still difficult, he loved us. He didn't love lovable people. He loved difficult people. If God was like us, he'd have been up in heaven saying, oh, I see how this is. I make you and you all turn your back on me and do the wrong thing. Well, fine. But he's like, no, I'm going to roll my sleeves, I'm going to help. And we're supposed to love one another because he loved us. And by the way, the apostles' teaching is full of one another's. They heard what Jesus said and they practiced it. And so you see teachings like be kind to one another, prefer one another, honor one another, forgive one another. Why is all that serve one another, sacrifice one another? Where does that come from? It comes from Jesus. And Paul says, I want you to love one another, even though you're not like each other. I want you to love one another and work together with one mind and purpose, like that marriage that comes together becomes one flesh, that church becomes one and unified, so that the world can see and believe that God makes a difference. I want you to do this really well with one another, even though there's differences, even though there's personality quirks. Because that's what connecting is all about. People who are not like you are not people to be dismissed or roll your eyes at. They're people to care for. Someone can be weird, you can still care for them. Everyone around me is weird. By the way, if everyone around you is weird, you should consider, maybe it's not everybody. Anyhow, but everyone else is weird. You know, if you sit around with somebody, your best friend, and say, everyone else in the world is goofy except for the two of us. Anyhow, but if everyone is weird, here's what you need to do. Is say, I can love people who are different than me. We can love one another and work together and care. Because that's what Jesus did for us in our weirdness. In our messed up condition. And he says in verse 3, here's how you do this. But before I do, let me say this about one anothering. This is a big deal. There can't be a one another with only one and not the other. I'm pretty proud of that statement right there. I want you to take that home and remember this. There can't be one another with only one and not the other. And so it's up to us, not that I can say, well, you're not one anothering me very well. Well, it's my job. Because we have to do it. So the church can say, connect. The church can say, here's a group. The church can say, here's a formula that we're going to share one with you in a few minutes here. We can say these things, but it won't work if we don't sit there and say, okay, now let me do this. Let me do my part. Let me step out of my comfort zone. Let me bring cookies to my neighbors. There can't be one another with only one, not the other. So Paul goes on in verse 3. He says this, don't be selfish. Ooh, how dare you? That's how I do marriage. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. This is a good point. Don't try to impress others. We get this way. Don't you love it when a person always has to impress the rest of the group? They always have a better story than you. You're like, oh, how are you doing today? I'm doing great. I'm doing better. Oh, okay. Yeah, I went run. I took a run this week. Oh, I took a run this week too. Yeah, I ran 3 miles. I ran 10 miles. Well, you know, I just, you know, I'm playing sports. Oh, you play sports? Well, I play baseball. Oh, I play baseball. I was a star. Oh, okay. I hit 3 home runs my last year. I hit 7. I hit 10, 20, 30. And it's like, you me, you know. And it's that whole, you know, I want to impress you. And instead of doing that, just come together and say, hey, let me hear about you. Let me be humble. And just, how are you doing? I don't have to be selfish and look about what's in for me. I have to be impressed, try to impress you. I worry about people who always have to tell a tall tale to impress everybody else with things that didn't really happen. What's insecure in here that makes you do that? Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. Say, hey, not that anyone's better than you, but I'm going to prefer you over me. I'm going to sit there and say, let's hear your story. Let's hear where you're coming from. Let's hear about your tough day. Let's pray for you. Boy, if a bunch of people, if a bunch of husbands and wives did this to each other, oh, Christian marriages would be amazing. If a bunch of Christians and churches did this, woo, the world might believe. I may be awesome. And then Paul says this in verse 4. He says, don't look out for only your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Don't look out for yourself. Take an interest in others too. So, then Paul's going to turn our attention, because if we might be sitting back at this point. I'm sure the people at Philippi were like, you know, easy for him to say. And so Paul's like, do you know who taught us how to do this? Jesus. Verse 5, he says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. We mentioned this earlier. Look what he did for us. He didn't stay in heaven and say, you walked away from me, so it's your fault, I'm done with you. He came to us. He rescued us. He stepped into our mess. He rolled up his sleeves and he served us. In fact, he explains what this attitude looks like in verse 6. He says, Jesus' attitude, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, Jesus did not cling to his privilege. We do, but he did not. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. We don't do that. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He said, I'm going to come to the people who I have a right to be upset with and say, no, how can I serve you? How can I humble myself and provide and care for you? That transformed a lot of Christian evangelical churches today. That one practice would. Verse 8, he humbled himself. in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. That's sacrifice. That's serving. That's love. That's loving one another. The way that he loved us, we're called to do that. To connect, even the people are different. That the person that you find the hardest time to connect with, probably it's pride. The person they say, I don't want to talk to that person. They drive me crazy. They drive me crazy. The simplest thing to do is to go to them and say, hey, I've been praying for you. How are you? Hey, tell me your story. How'd you two meet? What'd you do when you were younger? It's easy to care. It just takes a little switch of humility inside of ourselves to say, I'm interested in your interest, not just my own. I'm looking out for you, not just for me. I'm going to connect with you instead of asking everyone to be my cup of tea. How do we fill our role in doing this? Because again, we won't gather long where we feel disconnected. And yet we can preach it and teach it and try and create opportunities, but it will never work if the individual step back and say, nope. So how do we create opportunities? I'm going to give you a few ways to do it, but it's up to you and me to say, let me connect. Now here's what we need to do. We need to learn to gift each other. And I'm going to teach you a little four-step thing, G-I-F-T, how we can gift each other and better connect. Because here's the beautiful thing about church. In a smaller church, I mentioned earlier, a large life, small group ministry is less essential. They're still important to have to provide connection points. But the bigger the church is, the more necessary small groups are. Because sometimes a smaller church, the 90% of the churches in the world, have somewhat kind of a natural small group within their dynamic. But they're still important, but they become more important the bigger you get. But no matter how small your church is, whether you have a growth group or not, or how big your church is, this works in any size church. In fact, this is great advice during COVID. We've had a hard time connecting during COVID. We kind of canceled life groups and small groups during COVID because of it. We had church down for a while. And we're back in the church now, but we have not started groups back up yet. We haven't started kids up yet. We're going to start that soon, hopefully, in a big space like this, socially distant. Do the same thing we're doing here. But here's the thing. It could all change tomorrow. By the way, newsflash, it could change tomorrow. Like, we should know this. I want to say this out loud. We should know that our president or our governor or our state official, our town officials or county could come in and say, hey, we're closing this thing down because the virus is out of control. And it happened before, and we were out of church for a number of weeks. And some people are like, well, you shouldn't have done that. We'll never do it again. But we will if our authorities stay, as long as it's consistent. Now, if they say churches have to shut down, but sporting events don't, and bars don't, and nightclubs don't, nobody else, they can all meet, but not churches, then we're being singled out and persecuted, and we'll stand for our rights to the end of the world. But if it's across the board for everybody to endure a season to get past a pandemic, we're not going to single ourselves out the other way either. We'll stand for our rights if we're being singled out and persecuted, but we're going to also say we're going to do the wise thing with everybody else if something needs to be brought under control. So this could go backwards still if this thing gets weird. Who knows? But growth groups are hard to start during a pandemic. So how can you, in the meantime, and in place of or in addition to if someday, or no matter how small it'll be the churches, how can you connect better with each other? So we want to teach you to gift each other. I'm going to give you four things, and they're going to go on the screen one at a time. If you want to write them down or take a screenshot of them, that's great. But these are ways that we can learn to connect with other people if we're willing to step out of our comfort zones and do the effort. Because again, if you'll connect with others, you'll always be connected. Some may not reciprocate your love. That's okay, but some will. But if you sit back and do nothing, you might miss everything. So there's always a guaranteed connection if we'll initiate with somebody and some people. So how do we gift each other? Four things. The first one is G. Greet someone you've never met before. And even in smaller churches, that happens. We have two services. I had people this morning who met each other for the first time. Hey, I've seen you here a couple times. Are you a visitor? I'm a deacon. Oh, my goodness, I had no idea, you know. I've seen you, but I've not met you before. What's your name? Oh, you know, and greet each other. And, you know, any of us can do that. We can go to somebody and say, hey, I'm the new person. But I also want to say, hello, I'm so-and-so. And you shake your hand, or in this, you can knock elbows in this day, or distantly say hello, I don't know. But you can greet someone you've never met before. You could do that online. You could be in the comment section saying, hey, who are you? Hi, I'm so-and-so. Nice to meet you. Let's connect. And greet someone you've never met before. It's an awesome idea. And I'm going to give you four of these ideas. And I'm not saying you should do all of these every week. But if we would take one of these four things, just one of them, any one of them, take turns, and do one every week, we would get amazingly connected. One of them is to greet someone you've never met before. Number two is I. Introduce people to each other. It's amazing. I do this sometimes in the back. People will come out and talk to me, and someone else walks by. I'll be like, hey, have you met them? Have you met them? No, we haven't. Well, here, let's introduce you to. Bob, have you met Larry? Larry, Bob's a tomato. Larry's a cucumber. You should know each other. You know, and let's connect each other. We can introduce people to each other and make connections with each other. F, follow up on someone you met recently, or follow up on someone you met or talked to recently. Hey, I met you the other day. How's that going? Hey, I talked to you the other day. I've talked to you before, and you shared a prayer request with me. How's that situation working out? Hey, how did those tests turn out at the doctor? How's your cousin doing with the COVID? How's this going? I'm following up with someone I met or talked to recently. We can always follow up with somebody if we're connecting. And T, thank somebody who did something you appreciate. Thank someone who did something you appreciate. Hey, I saw you worked in the nursery. Wow. God bless you. Thank you. Hey, I heard that you cleaned the church during the week. Thank you for doing that. Hey, I saw this about you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. You know, if we could do one of these four things, I mean, just think about it. If every week I just said, what one thing can I do? Can I greet someone I've never met before and meet them? Can I introduce two people to each other that I want them to know each other and get them to talking to each other? Can I follow up on something I've been worried about and praying about or thinking about with somebody I've met before? Can I thank someone for doing something awesome? Can I gift somebody just in one person, one way this week? Can I do that? If we did that week after week after week, if churches did that week after week after week, people would connect and care and know. It'd matter. Or we can kind of sneak in, sneak out, wait for the sermon to be done, leave before the last song is done so we can beat people to the restaurant. Woo, run. And wonder why they feel disconnected. And I'll be honest with you, our culture is so technological. Our culture is so technological. It's easy not to ever go to work. We're busy. There aren't two jobs anymore to pay the bills, it seems like, you know, and what's going on with America. Go home and you just want to watch Netflix and you want to, you know, or Hulu or, you know, Amazon Prime, or you just want to, you want to chillax and you want to just, you know, and that's fine. You could connect online with people. That's okay. But we need to connect some way. And if we'll just do this, the kind of thing that teaches us to get out of our comfort zone. We like this, by the way. We like when people connect, don't we? We like to see people in community with each other. I was on Hulu the other day, and there's a bunch of suggested shows to watch. And one of them, I think it was Unsolved Mysteries, was a guy standing there by himself like this. Good show, but until I looked at what it was and thought if I'd be interested, I just saw this person standing there. I'm like, And then the next, it was a TV show like Cold Case or something like that. And it was like a bunch of six or eight people standing all next near each other. They're a team. And I found myself saying, look, that's a team, and that's a team. And you kind of like to watch shows where people are in community with each other, because we know that there's something that's missing in culture today is community. And a community that works well is awesome. So we watch their drama instead of having our own. And my recommendation to you is connect with people. Make your own dramas. Figure out how to be one with each other, even though they're difficult, even though they're different, even though whatever. And this is a simple formula to help us find ways to build connection with others and become one with all that comes with that, because it's not good that we're alone. Here's the thing. This will work. One last thing I want to say about it. This will work if your heart is in the right place. Otherwise, you'll teach methods to people who, God says, don't be selfish earlier, right? If we're selfish in our hearts, this will never work. Here's an example. I mentioned marriage and church being similar, the family and the church. God started both. I've learned this in marriage counseling through the years. I've seen couples, and you're trying to help their marriage, and so you give them a good book to read. Like, one of my favorite books to give married couples to read is a book called The Five Love Languages. Wonderful book. You can figure out each other's love languages. An older book, been around, 20-some years. It's a good book. And it's a great resource for somebody who wants to learn how to be a better spouse. But I've learned something along the way about the Five Love Languages book. Some people don't want to figure out how to be a better spouse. They want to figure out how to find out what's wrong with their spouse. So for them, they get a book like that, and they're like, so that's how you're not loving me very well. You're not speaking my... Before it was just like, grr, me no like you. Now it's like, you're not speaking my love language. You know. And so I've learned that a tool like that, a book like The Five Love Languages, is a wonderful tool to help someone be a better spouse, but it's a really crummy weapon to weaponize against each other when they're not measuring up. And it all comes from the heart. My heart's selfish. I'm going to use this to beat you down. And this is the same way. Gift is a wonderful tool to connect with other people if your heart wants to do so. Or it can be a thing you weaponize to say, no one has greeted me or introduced me to somebody else or followed up with me. Right? It's your heart. But if we will say, I'm not putting the onus on you, the connection's on my end. That's my responsibility. How can I greet? How can I introduce? How can I follow up? How can I use this as a tool, not a weapon? Not a weapon to say that people, those people, that church, that whatever isn't whatever. No. How am I doing? It's a great process. So I hope that you'll take this tool with you and you'll incorporate that into your life week to week and aim for that. If you get that right most weeks, it'll be awesome for all of us. Because there can't be a one another with only one and not the other. And let's do our part to love one another, serve one another, sacrifice for one another, be kind to one another, prefer one another, honor, forgive, as Jesus Christ forgave us, as Jesus Christ served us, as he loved us. We all, listen, and I'll be done, we have the hope of heaven because somebody was willing to be the initiator, because someone was willing to be the one to humble themselves, to take interest in us when we weren't interested in him, to reach out and build the bridge to us when we weren't building it back, to take the mess that we made and care for us anyhow, to always open arms. And some of us are stubborn even in the face of God's love in a long time before we ever come around and say, okay, fine, God. And he's still there saying, I want you. He made us for relationship with him and community with each other. And if we could be Jesus followers, we could learn to love people who are different than us, think different, vote different, cheer for sports differently or not for sports differently, you know, have different hobbies, different personalities, different styles. They're an extrovert, they're an introvert, they're this, they're that, older, younger, opposite, everything. People who sin differently than you sin. We can learn to love people like Jesus loved us. If we'll be like him and love one another the way that he loved us, if we'll gift each other, we can do this. That we got to get this right. And if we don't get this right, and we don't become one in our homes and in our churches this way, the world will miss the message of Jesus Christ. And the world desperately needs to know someone loves them that much. We should model this, but we've got to connect. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, as we wrap this up, to go home today with a determination that we're just going to follow your example. We have hope in the gospel because of how you kind of poured into us one direction until we responded back to you, and we still are you're still the heavy hitter in our relationship, God. Help us to all be willing to be the heavy hitters in other people's lives, that we're willing to do the hard work. We're willing to make the outreach. We're willing to connect and care and love and pray for and put up with some things that we don't like and forgive some indiscretions and some hurts. And help us to figure this out on our end as individuals because of what you've done for us. May we better gather, because you told us to gather. You told us church is important. We saw that last week. But today, as we gather, may we figure out how to connect with people all around us. Thank you for your great love. We love you back. We don't know why you put up with us. I'm glad you do. Thank you for giving us the model. Help us to follow it and be radical, amazing, awesome people in the care and love and kindness we show with others whom we become one with in relationship despite those things that could keep us apart. We're grateful to you. We pray that you help us to take the mantle, run with it, do our best work. Help some people to learn to invite someone else over for coffee, or have someone else over to go out to eat with somebody else, or toss beanbags, or to make the initiation to build community with another individual or another family on their own without waiting for somebody else to do it for them, or the church to create some magical program, or some other family to start the thing. Help us individually to connect with other people the way that you stepped out to connect with us. Maybe follow your lead. In Jesus' name, amen.